Paul, in the letter to the Galatians, is expressing his alarm as the people converted to Christ in his churches there depart further and further from the truth. And of course, it's our job as the church to try to make sure that drift away from the truth is checked by the repeated presentation of gospel truth. So this morning I will try to do that for you in such a way as to forestall any drift on your part. As you know, I've been teaching for months now on Galatians, and I have decided to preach a sermon series on it, and I would have you know that one of the major interpretations of Galatians is that it is about Christian liberty. And from the Reformation work of Martin Luther onwards, this has been a very compelling and attractive approach to understanding the book of Galatians. It certainly is a theme in the book, a very important one. But as I taught this course, it became clear to me that Paul's pastoral concern for the drift of his people away from the truth is a theme worthy of lifting up and putting before you. You remember, we heard it already, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. Now, the him here is probably the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the Holy Spirit, who called you in the grace of Christ, and you are turning to another gospel. I want to underscore for you how intensely personal this issue is. Personal for Paul. Personal for you. Personal for God. For the God that we worship is a personal God. A God who is in a personal relationship with his people. And anything that draws his people away from his heart is painful personally to God. I don't think that gets emphasized enough. We talk about God as an idea. We talk about God abstractly. But the point of the Bible is that our God is a personal God who loves his world and yearns for his creatures to be restored to him. So in the opening of Galatians, I skip by the salutation. I may come back to it later when it's more pertinent. In the opening section of the letter to Galatians, he uses the term of desertion. He uses the term of defection, and he expresses the business of abandonment. He believes that they are abandoning the Holy Spirit, that they are defecting from the truth, and they are deserting the church. So I think when I put it to you in those terms, your alarm meter can sort of move up into the red zone. You understand? That's what he's concerned about. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to another gospel. Now, when Paul uses the language of another gospel, he is instantly uncomfortable because, from his point of view, there is no other gospel. There's the true gospel, and then there are false gospels. There are many gospels. There's only one true one. And he is edgy about the language there, because even saying there's another gospel suggests that there might be another gospel out there, but there is no other way to salvation than through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he quickly says in verses 6 and 7, not that there is another gospel. The version that Richard read this morning didn't make that point as clearly as I would have liked, and I didn't know enough to pick up on that. But hear me, there is no other gospel. There is no alternative truth. Now, I've spoken about this before, because obviously I've been teaching this and thinking about this, and you will recall that I used the phrase gospel plus, right? Yeah. There is the gospel plus circumcision, plus ancestor worship, plus genealogy, plus gifts, plus works, plus service. You know, there are all kinds of pluses out there, and every single one of them is pointless. You are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, pure and simple. That's it. There is no more. It's wonderfully simple. Believe on Jesus, who laid down his life for you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you shall receive life, true life, holy life, and you shall become his, and he will become your God. I can't put it any more plainly. And if anyone leaves church this morning and says the pastor didn't preach the gospel, refer them back to me immediately. I'll meet with them in the parking lot. There is no other gospel. The heart of Christian liberty, according to Paul, is the truth of Jesus Christ. And this is really important, because what happens in the world is our words are words that have significance within the world of our faith have been co-opted by the word world and used in advertising and used in all kinds of nomenclature that has absolutely nothing to do with the truth of the gospel. Redemption is one of them. Okay, you can go to the Redemption Center, but I can guarantee this, that if you go to the Redemption Center, you're going to get rid of your bottles and maybe get some cash back, but you are not going to be redeemed by going to the Redemption Center, because that center is not really about redemption. It's about recycling bottles. It weakens the language that we use to have it dispersed in such a profane and common way. But there it is. That's what happens. So here's another word. Self-identify. Self-identify. Let me tell you what self-identifying really means. Jesus self-identified as the Son of God. He wasn't putting anything on, folks, because that's who he is. That's who he was. That's who he ever shall be. Christ self-identified as the Son of God. Now, let me fill that in for you, because it has real content. He says, I am. He says, I am the Messiah. He says, I am the Son of God. He says, I am the only begotten of the Father. He says, I am the Redeemer. He says, I am the Savior. He self-identifies with the Son of God, who is all of these things to us. Amen. He is the Messiah, the one promised in prophecy. He is the one to come, who made manifest in the flesh the very Godhead in his own body. And he backed up his claims with many signs and wonders. Many compelling proofs. The scripture says so, and you can read about them in the book. He said, not only am I the Son of God, he says, consider the works that I do. They are proof positive that I am who I say I am. No fooling. All right. And he also has said that he is supra-racist. Yeah, he kind of moved beyond that. In fact, what you can discover about Jesus is that he's absolutely indifferent to the color of your skin. Absolutely indifferent. And you should be too. Supra-racist. Move beyond. It is so important to hear the truth. We are not stuck wondering what to do about racism. We know that Christ has moved us beyond racism, and now we need to confront the vestiges of it which persist in our world doing wickedness and harm. We should be massively indifferent to the color of anyone's skin. Now, the next thing that's really gripping for me is that Jesus is an interventionist. I don't know how to explain it any other way. He is not a progressive Messiah. He's an interventionist Messiah. He doesn't develop out of your inner resources. He doesn't get out of you, come out of you when you consult your better angels that have lied suppressed there in the evil of the world, and all you have to do is call upon your inner light and you will walk like Jesus. No, it's not that way at all. It's interventionist. It means it's disruptive. It means that you are the object of an invasion. It means that God has penetrated you and made you his. And it happens abruptly, and it happens suddenly, and it doesn't happen gradually the way the progressives like to say, well, I just grew up to be a Christian. No one grows up to be a Christian. One becomes a Christian by the miracle of rebirth. By the coming of the Holy Spirit into your life, it changes everything from the inside out. Interventionist, not evolutionist, not progressive. It didn't develop. Now, your understanding develops, your appreciation of it develops, but the fact of it does not develop. No man saves himself. Salvation comes from heaven. Salvation comes from God. Salvation comes from outside you. Salvation comes from above you. Are you listening? It's an interventionist gospel. And if it hasn't happened to you, you are not born again. And if it has happened to you, you are born again. Praise God. You can know the difference. No man saves himself. Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. And Jesus performs a miracle when he saved me. And he performed a miracle when he saved you. And he's willing to perform millions of miracles around the world because everyone who is born again is born of God. By the act of God, by the will of God, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, by the invasion of Jesus. I was struggling this morning thinking I couldn't get excited about this sermon, but I'm excited now. I want you to know. Paul's astonishment is, folks, after this change has come to you, after this transformation has happened to you, how can you walk away? How can you put this aside? How can you go back to what you used to be when you now have been born again in the likeness of the Son of God through the power of the Holy Spirit? I'm astonished. How can this be? Paul's teaching in Galatians, this really foundational truth. It is Jesus who sets us free. Now, you can languish and worry about political freedom if you wish. But the freedom that he offers you is so much bigger and so much better and so much more significant than any political license or liberty you could be given by anyone, that they are incomparable. The truth is, Jesus sets us free. Paul preached Christ crucified. He preached that he made atonement for the sins of the world once for all. And on the basis of that, he's offering forgiveness, which is from the greatest bondage of all, the bondage to sin. And he offers that freely to all who are called and by grace receive the gospel. And when that happens, you get the benefits. You get the benefits now. You don't just get the benefits later. Jesus didn't save you so that you could go to heaven only. Jesus didn't save you so that you could be a successful human being, whatever that means. He saved you so that you become a holy man of God, so that you can live a true life and a pure life and a wonderful life by the power of God. The gift of faith is life. Wow. And that's the power of redemption. What does Jesus offer us? The power of redemption. Now, I may have erred in the past by saying just to you the power of the resurrection, but don't separate the two. Do you understand? The power of redemption is in the power of the resurrection. It's a piece of it, but it's the power of redemption. Now, we ask the wrong questions today. We say, when did you invite Jesus into your heart? That's the wrong question. Why is it wrong? Well, because it puts you in charge of the process. I wasn't saved until I said, Jesus, I'm okay with you saving me. You can save me if you want. Putting ourselves in charge is blasphemous. Do you understand how important that is? And here's what the defining mark of a Christian is. Catch this. You have the Holy Spirit. Not that you had this experience. Not that you went forward and said a prayer. Not that you received a special emotion in a special meeting. The life of God came into you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and it took you over, and it changed you, and it reformed you, and it purified you, and it made you holy and acceptable in the sight of God. That's what happened. When did you receive the Holy Spirit? For the first 2 centuries of the church's life, they never asked anyone, when did you invite Jesus into your heart? They didn't say, did you feel a warm feeling when you heard this scripture read? They didn't ask about what your emotional response was to whatever it was that going on around you. They said, do you have the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus said, if you believe in me, you are saved and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right. I hope that's pretty clear. We're renewed in every part of who we are. By the way, you try to hide parts of yourself in the closet. He's in the closet. He's already sorting out your closet. So be grateful. You're renewed in every part of your being. You have been made a new creature in Christ. There is not one cell in your body that is not saved by the sanctifying presence of the Holy Spirit. Not one. Wow. That's something to get excited about. I'm not angry. I'm excited. This is wonderful, good news. Every Christian is a miracle. Everyone. They heard the gospel. They believed. They were saved. And then a miracle took place. Wow. In fact, you know, if you could go back in time and talk to first century Christians, you said to them, so when did you receive Jesus into your heart? They would look at you very strangely. They would be perplexed. What kind of a question is that? And then they say, what kind of gospel have you been listening to? Here's the true gospel. Salvation is of God. It comes from God. It is all of God. One is born again from above. Don't you understand? You have the gift of the Holy Spirit if you are born again. Okay, that's the truth. That's the unvarnished truth. Now let me tell you what they were being told. They were being told, well, all of that is really nice. We believe that too. But in order to be really Christian, in order to be completely Christian, in order to be perfectly Christian, you are already perfectly Christian. But they say to you, you need to be circumcised. Well, that writes off over half of the human race right there, because that's a physical impossibility for a number. It's just, no, you need to be circumcised. You need to take on the vestiges of being a Jew in order to be truly Jesus. You need to be a perfected Jew to be a Christian. And Paul is going, ah, no, no, that's not the gospel. That's gospel plus. You need nothing but Jesus to be saved. Gospel plus religion. It's all around us. I hope you won't think me unfair or unkind when I point out to you that there are many gospel plus substitute alternate gospels circulating around us, because as human beings we have this curiosity, you know. We're always interested in something novel and something new and something updated and something improved and something more. Give us more technology. Give us bigger screens. Give us faster watches. Good heavens, people. Of course we get suckered by the latest gimmicks in the advertising industry who are trying to sell us salvation as if it was a laundry detergent. New and improved gospel. Hallelujah. It has ozone in it. Sorry. I don't know where that came from. But if you find it on your laundry detergent, let me know. All right. So Islam is promoted in our world as an improvement on Christianity. Don't be snookered. That's what they're saying. Jesus was not the final prophet. Jesus is not good enough. Jesus was not the Son of Man. Jesus did not die on the cross. We have a better religion for you, one that doesn't have to deal with all of that stuff. New and improved Christianity. Islam is a Christian heresy, for those of you who didn't know that. All right, and how about there's the Jehovah's Witnesses? They've got a new and better way to go. And then there's Christian Science. They certainly are enlightened, and they have a better way to go. And then there are the Mormons. And every single one of them falls into this huge envelope of Christian gospel plus teaching. It's very deceptive. It's very winsome. But folks, don't be fooled. Don't be snookered by the gospel plus salesman. Now, let me be completely honest with you, because I don't want you coming back and saying something like this. Well, I've read the book of Hebrews, and doesn't it say that we have a better covenant? And don't they say that we have a better high priest? And don't they say, yeah, you know what? Hebrews is talking about what came in Christ. And it's not only better, it's the best. That's the deal. Don't keep being sold on something that's better when the best has come. And Paul's really distressed that the newly converted Christians are buying it and they're falling it for the sales pitch of the peddlers of Gospel Plus. If anything, in addition to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is proposed to you as necessary to your salvation, turn away. Do not receive it. You understand that any of that nonsense invalidates the work of Jesus on the cross. Any of that nonsense says that he didn't do what he said he did, that he didn't accomplish what he came to accomplish. And I'm here to say that everything Jesus came to do, he did. That's why he said, "It is finished." It carries all of that. The entire work of salvation has been completed. And you don't want to render it unnecessary or extraneous or redundant or obsolete and make it null and void. And that's what Paul is alive to in what was being said with this gospel plus approach. Oh, you poor things, if only you knew that you have to be a completed Jew in order to be a true Christian. I love what they call completed Jews. You understand? I'm not knocking them. They have become Christian. They're brothers and sisters. I don't care that they're Jewish anymore, by the way. I care that they're a miracle and they've become my brother in Christ. So you and I have to familiarize ourselves with the peddlers of cults and idolatry in our own day, the door knockers of Eastern religion. There are people who worship politics. There are spiritualists. There are occultists. And there are many, many odd ducks that show up at the front door. And I look back and I say, how like busy carpet salesmen they are. You know, they want to demonstrate that they can clean your rugs better. They have a better vacuum cleaner for you. They have their cleverly devised lies, and every single one of them subverts the gospel. Now, let me tell you, I had a breakthrough on this. It's really important because of this endless debate between predestination and free will that keeps coming around and everyone talks about it. So I undertook to read Jonathan Edwards' Free Will for myself, without notes. I just decided to hear what the man had to say. And if you have the stomach for it, you should read it too. And the reason I say that is it's a very dense book. You understand? It's a very difficult book. But it's okay. It's true. It's worth it, but difficult. So I read the book, and at the end, here's what he said. The reason we're having this discussion is because what you mean when you say, as an Arminian, free will, and what I mean as a Calvinist when I say free will, do not mean the same thing. We're not talking about the same thing at all. You're using the same words, but you're giving them a different meaning. That's what's going on. And that is what's going on. Because when the Arminian says free will, he means sovereign free will. Absolute free will. Now, there is only one being in the entire universe that has absolute free will. And I dare hazard the guess that you know who I'm talking about. That would be God. Only God has absolute free will. He is absolutely free to do whatever he wishes. We do not have that kind of will. We have what is called contingent will. We have subordinate will. We have derivative will. But we don't have absolute sovereign free will. So, what's my answer to the Arminians? And what's my answer to the Calvinists? The first thing you need to do, friends, is make sure you're using the same language, because if you do, the argument will go away. You go, oh, only God has absolute supreme. That's what the Arminians believe, by the way. They do believe that God has absolute sovereign free will, and he does. Their problem is they think you do, and you don't. So, there are a lot of people running around purveying half-truths, cleverly devised lies that subvert the gospel and cause people to be distressed. Untruth never freed anyone. All untruth ever did is get you into trouble. Did you ever try lying? Yep, got you free, didn't it? Got you out of trouble, right? No, actually, my experience with lying is it got me deeper and deeper into the quagmire, into the sand pit. And if I kept lying, I was going down. Only the truth can set you free. So I hope I've spoken truth for you this morning in a way that you can grab hold of it and get yourself out of the pit. In fairness, the radical nature of the Christian gospel did create a certain vulnerability and a bias towards things new and exciting and different. But let me tell you, you know what's better than new and exciting and different? How about true? How about holy? Wow. The Christians were called, they were described as a sect. They were called cult followers. They were called apostates. They were described as seditious. They were called disturbers of the peace. How do they keep going? How do we keep going? That's really important. Let me suggest that we do the same thing they did. When you preach the truth, you will experience persecution. When you act on the truth, you will experience affliction. But if you love lost sinners enough, you won't give up. If you're concerned enough for their souls, if you're concerned enough for their lives, if you're concerned enough for their holiness, if you're concerned enough for their freedom, if you're concerned enough for them, you won't quit telling them the truth. For the love of lost sinners. Why did Jesus come to this world? For the love of lost sinners. Who loved the lost sinners? God loved the lost sinners. How do we know that God loved the lost sinners? Well, it is written, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know that, right? So for the love of lost sinners, we keep on carrying on. When you see the poverty, spiritually speaking, in their lives, you keep pressing on. When you see the prospective damnation that lies ahead of them, you prove yourself to be the friend of Jesus by being the friend of sinners. And what do you tell these sinners? The truth. You say, hey, I am here to proclaim a new day, a great day, a favorable day, the day of the Lord's favor. There is forgiveness. There is love. There is hope. There is truth in the name of Jesus. Beloved, we need to love more. Love more. And they did this because they believed that Jesus was wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. And they did this because it is written, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, beloved, you can find that verse at 1 Corinthians 1:30. And you can write it in a large magic marker and put it on your refrigerator and pay attention to what it says. Did you hear me? Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's who, what Jesus is for you, for me, for us. Wow. Does the world ever need to hear that? Do you believe in the sufficiency of Jesus? Because he's all the truth mankind will ever need. And he was the truth manifest in person. And the earliest believers that they embraced that he was Lord. They embraced that he was supreme. They said that he had the name that was above all names. What do you say? Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's coming. I don't want to be the last knee down. Amen? Oh, wow. To believe anything less about Jesus is to settle for less than the truth about Jesus. And therefore, who he was, who he is, and who he ever shall be matters supremely. I want to leave you with the question that Jesus left his disciples with. At one point in his ministry, he said this: who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? That was an opinion poll, by the way. I used to be really down on opinion pollsters until I realized that Jesus held an opinion poll, and I probably should be a little less judgmental. That was near Caesarea Philippi. You can look it up. Matthew 16, 13 to 17. There are parallels in Mark 8 and Luke 9. You can look it up. Please do. But here's what I want to say to you. On your answer to that question hangs everything. So, we're in the same situation as the Galatians. Do we want to desert the Holy Spirit? Do we want to defect from the gospel? I sure hope we don't. I certainly have no desire to do that. And what I want to explore in this sermon series is I want to look into these matters more deeply with you and share them with you. I'm really, really excited. So I have a piece of advice for you this week. Cling to the work of Christ. Cling to it. Rejoice in the miracle of your rebirth. Thank God that God is God and He isn't you. May the Lord bless to your understanding the full significance and tenor of this message. I love you. Jesus loves you. May His peace be in you.